gonna speak like that. I'm partly from the beach, lived in Wilmington for like 14 years, so I have a really relaxed vernacular.
That's good.
So, and so today, it's kind of a weird feeling for me, or a strange feeling, and so I'll describe it as best as I can. So the destination and my goal today is the presence of Jesus.
Yeah.
Like, I have no other goal. I don't have any other thing that I really want to do other than that, to see his presence manifest in here. And so I think I got a really good message. But at the same time, this entire week, I felt like the Lord is just being like, just lean on me. And so it may look a little unconventional at times. Worship team, I do invite you guys to jump up here at any time, honestly, because that presence is what we're living for. That is what is, he is at the center of heaven, which is crazy because he is not only at the center, he's engulfing everything, but he's still at the center on a throne. And all we want to do is
Jesus.
That thing right there. That's the thing that fascinated David. And that's the thing that when I was going through this crazy breakup in my life, he asked me, what is that one thing that you desire? And I said, it's you. And he said, he gave me that scripture, Psalm 27:4, this one thing.
Oh, yeah.
Make your life about that. This one thing, nothing else.
Yeah.
And so
yeah, that's, good.
That's all I really desire today. And so I'm going to take you on a journey. The message that I'm going to be preaching on today is about church. And there's a lot of things that you can think about church. And I feel like there's a lot of things Jesus is saying about church. And I feel like it's really on his heart and on his mind. And so there's a lot of ways you can define church. And there's probably, you know, one way Jesus defines it, as a people, not an it or a building or anything like that, that it is his chosen people here on earth. And so we are the church.
Yeah.
You know, what is it? Psalm 84. This is what we've been praying over our baby. Like, this is the, both my wife and I independently got that psalm over our baby. You know, like, we're rejoicing. When he said, let's go to the house of the Lord, like everything inside of him started to jump. And so whatever's in her womb, a he or a she, like God is already speaking destiny and life and purpose over that baby.
Right.
Yeah.
And so that's pretty awesome. I'm like, so they're probably celebrating in the womb right now. They're going crazy. John the Baptist did it. So
that's
why
right.
not? So I got a precedent,
yeah.
you know, biblically for that. And so that if babies move at the sound of the presence, and so I do too. All right, so I'm going to pray so I can try and get my mind right. So Holy Spirit, you are our leader. You are Jesus, you are our King. And we just say that we're open here today, Lord. We are open. Let our hearts be a landing strip for your presence today, Father. Amen. All right, so I tried to think of a really funny joke to open up. I felt like, you know, as I'm like studying all this different stuff, like most preachers open up with a good joke. And I asked my wife, Elizabeth, I was like, you got a joke? And she's like, no. And so I started looking at jokes online, and I was like, you know what? I'm a terrible joke teller. Like, and so I was like, why do I always have to be the serious guy? She's like, you're just serious sometimes. And I'm like, I want to always be the serious guy. You know, like, I want to tell a joke. And I couldn't even find one. I was looking up all these jokes. I was like, corny, 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 corny. And so, all right. But I did just make you laugh.
You
so,
made us laugh.
So there you go. And so we're going to talk about the church. And the church is God's greatest instrument of revival and awakening.
Amen.
His greatest instrument for revival and awakening here on earth is his church, his bride. And it's really important to me. It's important to my heart. And I think it's the challenge of our hour. You know, I was talking to Matthew a while back, and I was like, you know, with different generations come different challenges. When Billy Graham was alive, the inerrancy of scripture was a huge thing that people were arguing, you know, is the scripture the word of God? Is it completely the word of God? Or is it just, you know, a good moral book? You know, is it just, you know, very poetic? And things like that. And they had to really sit down and like hang on to that truth. You know, that this is the word of God.
Yeah.
Like it is inerrant, is perfect. You know? And not because men put it together, but because the Holy Spirit divinely inspired those words and put that book together.
That's right.
You know, even the canonization of the Bible, he's in it. And so I think the challenge for our hour is the significance and relevance of church. Like if you look at the global panorama of millennials, especially, I barely made it in on some charts, you know, in 1981, some people say 1984. I'm like, can somebody please just define this, you know, rightly? But you know, there are a lot of statistics out there, you know, that say that our generation, and especially the millennials, are a growing population. We're going to be one of the largest, if not the largest, segment in the workforce now. We're one of the growing, if not the largest, population on earth now. You know, and so that's a really big obstacle if we are looking at statistics that say, like, no other generation, people are walking away from church and aren't coming back. Like, and I don't know about you, but that should do something to your heart, because we can't just abandon what Jesus is building, you know, no matter what we think about it, how we feel about it. And I want to, you know, really speak to that as well as maybe redefine how we talk about the language of church, of just like it's something not sacred, you know, and to really think about church as a bride and a bridegroom, you know? And if we were talking in that language, would we start to speak differently about her, you know? Versus calling it an it, a place I go, you know? And so share a little bit of my journey and my testimony. And so I grew up in church. I grew up Missionary Baptist. In a really, it was probably about 100, maybe 150 people or something like that. Left the church whenever I went to college, partied a lot. And then God really encountered me. I was working, bouncing at a club, living with a girl at the time. In the night, God comes, give me this dream. Basic premise of the dream is repent. You got a calling on your life. Turn it around. I love you. Scared the crap out of me. I didn't know. I had no grid for dream interpretation. All I knew at that time was that I had been visited by the presence of God. That is a totally different experience, guys. Like, I've had prophetic dreams and everything else. When God shows up in your dreams and you get the abstract concept of what he is trying to speak to you real clearly in your heart, you know who is speaking to you. It took me 2 years to really walk that road of repentance out until I got to the end of myself and just said, Lord, do something with me. Mm-hmm. Like, who I am right now is not who I'm created to be, and I have no clue how to fix that. Mm-hmm. You know? And so he led me to a church. I began to serve in that church. Fell in love. Got around some really great people who really discipled me really, really well. They loved on me really well. And I started learning some new things about God. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit in that place, through the laying on of hands. After that, you know, there was a time I was riding down, going back home from Wilmington to Lincolnton and taking US 74, on the highway. All of a sudden the Holy Spirit began to arrest my heart and I start crying uncontrollably. You're going 60, 70 miles an hour down the highway and just snotty nose sobbing is not good. So I had to pull off on the side of the road. I'm like, Lord, what is going on right now? And he starts speaking to me about his heart for the church. And all I could do is just pray out like, God, I want to see your church thrive. I want to see big ones, small ones, thriving. I want what you desire. And so I didn't get that. He put that desire in my heart. And so I knew that was not from me. And so after that, I began to start to research statistics on the millennials. And so this has been about, maybe 2010 or something like that when I started to really look into this, because there's a lot of stuff coming out on people's opinions of the millennials. And I think some of them can be really, really negative at a lot of times, you know, and millennial disengagement and everything else. It's like everybody's trying to define them to harness some energy and potential and all that good stuff. And, you know, nobody really knows what to do. But anyway, I started researching, you know, the crisis of what they were talking about, this nuns phenomena of people like a massive exile from the church. And so instead of becoming cynical or critical and just saying and pointing the finger and saying, well, pastors are doing this, they aren't doing that, we can do this better and everything else, I started to ask the question of what can I do about it? Like, how can I get in the game and actually make a change? Versus just be someone on the sideline quoting the problem, you know? And so I really began to just serve, literally, disciple people. Jumped in college ministry, did high school ministry, started serving in underprivileged communities. And that led me on this amazing journey of really asking a hard question of what is church? Why do we do what we do? And that was hard for me because I was in a really, really amazing church, guys. And I had to ask a really, really tough question. Why does it look like this? And as I go outside to try to go to different communities, and for myself, it was God reaching out to me and pulled me back into the church. No evangelist, nobody else. I know there were people praying. And the gospel had been shared with me, but ultimately it was a God dream that brought me back in. So I don't have to go to other nations and hear about Muslims encountering Jesus in dreams. He encountered me in the same way.
Yeah.
You know? And so I started to ask that question of like, man, what is church? Why do we have to do it this way? Or why does it have to look this way and feel this and do this? Do we have to sing songs and do it this way and that way and everything else? And that led me down an interesting road. And I'll say this, you know, in my zeal and immaturity, there were times where I may have spoken hastily and made a lot of mistakes. But zeal needs to be tempered with wisdom. And so if you're a young person out there listening to this right now, temper your zeal with wisdom. Wisdom is not knowledge held in your mind. It's how you actually live your life. And so that is the measure of wisdom. And so, however, we are passionate about what we care about. And so I was like a stove that was turned up way too high. I was burning everything. You know what I mean? And so, but I was really, the passion was really real. And what the Lord had put in my heart was real. And so eventually it led me to YWAM, doing a church planning intensive, going to a foreign nation. Do you guys remember when Tyler Connell came here?
Yeah.
And we watched that thing about the guy on the, you know, graveyards to vineyards.
Yeah.
I worked with that guy in India, in Varanasi. We were part of a second team that were a follow-up team to do a discipleship and evangelism in unreached, unengaged people groups in that nation. We hit about 24 different unreached people groups that were there. And I started to see church in a whole nother dimension.
Yeah.
And I started to learn something, that the entire globe is in revival.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Let that sink in. The entire earth is in an unprecedented mode of revival. There were 11 churches that were planted by this guy. It multiplied to 200, and I have no clue how many churches that is right now. Wow. It was spreading like wildfire. Peter Wagner, who's passed away now, they started something, the New Apostolic Reformation, and what they were trying to really do is study this phenomenon of these churches that were being planted, and then nobody could really trace how or what they popped up or got there. They couldn't really trace leadership structures, but they were seeing them pop up like crazy all over the globe. In the southern hemisphere, you know, in Latin America, Africa, the Middle East, in China, all these places, this is going on right now, like on an unprecedented scale. Like, and I'm not talking about unprecedented for our day. I'm talking unprecedented as in ever. Ever. Millions upon millions of people are being saved. We are in a global revival. And the West, as we were in prayer, I really felt like I heard the Lord saying, "Wake up, Sleeping Beauty." And I feel like he's saying that to the Western church. Wake up, Sleeping Beauty. It's time for a sleeping giant to arise. The rest of the world is on this scale, and I will say this too, that the that Christianity is not a Western thought up scheme or religion. Yeah. It's a Jewish man that is a God and Messiah. I love him. He's beautiful. Yeah. Eyes like fire, hair white, feet of burnished bronze. Yeah. His face glows as the power of the sun. I got a glimpse of the sun today as I was driving into church, and I was like, my God, this is what John saw. You can't even look at that. Can you imagine that? He walked on earth. This is maybe the closest person to Jesus. He laid his head on Jesus' chest, heard his heartbeat, and all of a sudden, when he's on Patmos, he has a revelation that, oh my gosh, I never knew who you really were. Yeah. I did not know your face shone like the sun. He said, I heard somebody speaking to me from behind me. The voice was the sound of a trumpet. He turns around, he falls down like a dead man. This was the Jesus I hugged. Revelation gives one of the clearest pictures of the majesty of Jesus. It's not a scary book. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. I used to be scared to read the book of Revelation. Like, it freaked me out because I had some uncles who would say things like the four horsemen of apocalypse, and it was all negative and all this different stuff, and they had no grid that this was about Jesus. It was about the fullness of the revelation of this man. The book opens up and said that the Father gave Jesus this revelation of himself. Somebody comes to Matthew and says, hey, Matthew, this is who you really are. I want to give this to you so you can tell other people about yourself. You imagine going through 33 years, dying on a cross, and the Father is withholding this revelation until John is on Patmos? A set of events to come, power for the church and the character and nature of who you are? So crazy. So crazy. Let me get back on point. All right. Man, so a bride and a bridegroom is how I want to define church. Church is God's eternal dwelling place and covenant bride. At its most fundamental level, it's a community of believers committed to obediently following Jesus. That's how I'm defining it. Real simple, because I'm not that smart. Keep it simple. I love it. And so God has a role for you to play. Everybody in this room, look at your neighbor and say, God has a role for you to play. And he's teaching us to co-labor with him and become effective fishers of men. Church is not an it, a building, or an activity, a set of formalized rituals that lack purpose. But it is a who in God's people, and God is at work redeeming the citizens of his earth into his family. And so, and he has a place for you to make a vital contribution to that. So, Ben, he has a place for you to make a vital contribution to his church. We won't reach our fullness without you.
Yeah. That's good.
We won't reach full maturity without each and every single one of you becoming fully alive.
Yeah.
That's why I love these life links. People being released to be who they are, being equipped to find out who you are. What's your gift? How can you bless the body? What's inside of you? We want to pull that out. Because we get a fuller picture of Jesus when you become fully who you are. As Matthew talks about painting this picture of Jesus, each one of you are a color on his canvas that paints a picture of his face for the world to see. And so I feel like the great opportunity of our day right now lies in this, is that there is a leadership crisis, guys, all over the world. All over the world. You hear about it in so many different places. And there's a spiritual vacuum in society. And it's sending people searching for answers. I really feel like they're hungry. They're hungry for somebody to be authentic. They want Jesus.
Yeah, that's right.
Everybody wants a leader like Jesus.
That's right.
At the core of their being, everybody wants a leader like Jesus. And that's the book of Revelation, is that his majesty is revealed, that he is a leader of all of the world.
Yeah.
Heaven and earth.
Yeah.
He is the leader. His majesty. His royal identity.
Yeah.
You know?
Come on.
And so what I would like to say is that Jesus is more. I feel like that's one of the revelations he's given to the church right now, is that Jesus is more. It's not more effort, it's more Jesus. And so in Ephesians 1:22-23, and this is in the Passion Translation, and it said, he alone is the leader and source of everything needed in the church. The leader and the source of everything needed in the church. God has put everything beneath the authority of Jesus Christ and has given him the highest rank above all others. And now we, his church, are his body on earth and that which fills him who is being filled by it. So only Jesus can fill everything in every way. Only Jesus. And we are to illuminate that mystery as his bride. That Jesus is more. And I'm going to focus on the first commandment, first love today, more than I am the Great Commission. And here's why. It's because I love missions. I consider myself a missionary. I don't consider myself a preacher. This is honestly a little strange for me to stand up here in this setting. Like I'm used to being in houses or in the dirt, or in the field, or somewhere else, with a bunch of sweaty college students or something.
Yeah.
And so this is a different environment for me. Yeah. However, that if mission becomes the main thing, and I'm not saying that we don't need that, we do, and I'll get on that in a second, but if mission becomes the main thing, then I'm afraid we lose our priestly ministry. And we will still be kings, but at what cost? Like he said, he made us kings and priests, and our priestly ministry first is up. Mm-hmm. It's our first love. Now, that does not negate the Great Commission, because we need more people going. We honestly do. They're one of the greatest injustices in the world to me is that people have never heard the name of Jesus. So we need to go. But I think a great commitment to the Great Commandment and the Great Commission makes a great community, guys.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's not either or, it's both and.
Yeah.
And so I think Jesus is hitting a divine reset to make churches more Jesus-centric. That he is the main thing. He is the chief cornerstone. There's a lot of peripheral stuff, politics, different rights, social, whatever, justice issues and everything, but he is saying, I'm at the center.
Yeah.
That's where the heart of the gospel lies. It's about a man and his good news of his kingdom.
Yeah.
And so he's hitting a divine reset to shift some things back in order in his house. I had a vision one time. It was really strange. I felt like Jesus was showing me like the time he was turning over tables in the temple, and this is in my mind, and I felt like what he was saying, that it wasn't as cute as people make it out to be, you know, that might have been a little bit rougher than what people talk about, and so anyway, that we need to get back to making Jesus the main thing, you know, the one thing. Mm-hmm. Everything else is good, you know, but he's better. He's what's best and most important. Like, we can't have church without Jesus. Like, it'll be a strange thing to walk in somebody's house and never talk about him. There was a time a few months ago when something in my heart started to erupt, and I was just like, man, can somebody just please tell me about Jesus? I was listening to a lot of sermons, and just tell me about his presence. Tell me what he's like. And I would ride down the street and going to work, and I would turn radio stations, like, off. And they were preaching, and I'm just like, it's, I don't know, something's missing. And so, that's what everybody, the nations are hungry for Jesus.
Yeah. That's right.
And the thing is that Jesus is the church planter. He is the church planter. And he is building one thing on earth, guys. The church.
Yeah.
Only thing he's building on earth. The church. But yet it's not a building made of physical stones. It's living stones. He's building you and me up into his eternal dwelling place. He's beautifying us in holiness. And I define holiness as undefiled love. He's making us into a building and a structure. And in Matthew 16... he talks about this, you know, he says, you know, what he's building here. He asks Peter, Peter answers who he is. And he says that you are the Messiah. And he says, I give you a name, Peter, a stone, and this truth of who I am will be the bedrock foundation on which I build my church, my legislative assembly, and the power of death will not be able to overpower it. And so, he says right there, on this revelation of who I am, I will build my church. So the church is built on the bedrock of the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And so with that, we're going to read the book of Revelation, people.
That's good.
And this is going to be pretty long. Because I'm going to read 3 chapters of it. And the reason I'm going to do that is because I was asking the Lord, like, I have other messages that I wanted to preach, but I felt like this is what he wanted me to really preach on. And in this dream, I was in this house, and there was a lot of crazy things going on. It was really weird. And I'm going to be reading from the ESV, by the way. And so anyway, in this dream, there's this girl. She's one of my friends. She's dressed in white, and she comes up to me, and she's like, hey, I've been flying this message over the farm. And I was like, what's the message? She's like, Revelation 1 through 3. And I was like, okay. And I was like, I don't really get clear instruction like that in dreams really often, you know, where somebody just speaks really clearly out of a book of the Bible, and it's like, hey, Revelation 1 through 3. I've been flying this over the farm. And I was like, well, what does the farm represent to me? The farm is where I got married at. Matthew and Sarah were there. They married us. And so I was like, well, Jesus, what does that mean? And I really think that he's flying this message. He's saying this message over his bride. And so we're going to read the book of Revelation, chapters 1 through 3. So bear with me. And so the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel or messenger to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Greeting to the 7 churches. John, to the 7 churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes on earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis, Philadelphia and Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. And so this gives you a great description for the theme of the book of Revelation right here. The opening. Number one, he was in the Spirit. Number two, Jesus. Number three, Jesus. Number four, Jesus. Number five, Jesus. The revelation of this man. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. To the church in Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen, repent, and do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To the church of Smyrna, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write the words of the first and last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and slander those who say that they are Jews and are not, but a synagogue of Satan. Elizabeth, can I get you up here on the keys, please? Word. All right. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. For 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. To the church in Pergamum, and to the angel of the church in Pergamum, right. The words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put the stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food, sacrifice to idols, and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on that stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. So a couple things to look at here. Number one, Jesus gives a revelation of who is writing this. He gives a revelation of his character and nature. Number two, he exhorts the churches in their obstacle of, and he gives them grace through a revelation of who he is that empowers them to overcome. And lastly, he says that when you overcome, I'm going to be a rewarder of your faithfulness.
Yeah.
He came up with an excellent reward system.
Yeah.
And to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food, sacrifice to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches all know that I am he who searches the mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with an iron. As when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the angel of the church of Sardis, write the words of him who has given the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have a reputation for being alive but are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. And if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you will have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the church in Philadelphia and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have been a little power, and you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet. They will learn that I have loved you, because you have kept my word about patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole earth to try those who dwell on earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven, and my own name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were rather cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy gold from me refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens that door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. As I also conquered and sat down on my Father on his throne, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Guys, I really believe Jesus is really serious about his bride being beautified and being glorified. This isn't a rebuke to anybody in here. This isn't a rebuke to our church or anything like that. This is just what I heard God saying. And I really feel that there is a call to take church seriously. You know, especially in my generation, as a millennial, that we wouldn't abandon things. I really do feel that the Lord is saying that there is, you know, a new expression, that he's opening up the bandwidth of expression of church for new, fresh expressions. You know, in places of culture, it says, and I believe the church is made for more. And so I really feel that he's saying that the church is chosen by Jesus to express his fullness into every corner of culture and every sphere of society. In places where the institutionalized church may not have a reach and effect, I believe God is doing something new. I believe he's doing it on campuses. I've seen it across the nation. And so I say that to say that I hope that we can grab on to what God is doing, and we're not abandoning years of good church practices. We're not doing that. This is a multi-generational transfers of wealth, power, and knowledge. Everybody's in it.
Yeah.
Everybody's included. From babies to the oldest one of us, we're all in this thing together. We're better together. God's not leaving anyone out. He's not sitting on his throne and thinking, oh wow, this is incredible, it's a crisis, oh my gosh. No. He sees the beauty of the bride, and he's awakening her to rise up. To rise up. There's a lot of other notes I have in here. I don't care about not getting to them. The church is not built on human results. It's not built on more effort. It's not built on mobilizing and striving to find enough volunteers to fill a service on Sunday. But it starts from working from a place of rest in the gospel and our identity in Jesus. And practicing radical dependence on the Spirit and being Spirit-led and Spirit-empowered. Naturally, supernaturally is the new normal, guys.
Yeah.
And we are to pray without ceasing. And as we said before, that looks many different ways. Prayer comes in many different forms. Jesus said, my house is a house of prayer.
Yeah.
That's a lot of different expressions.
Yeah.
If I ask every single one of you what that means to you, we're going to get a lot of different opinions. We're to be a praying church, and we are. And so, we're also a mobilization and sending deployment center. We're mobilizing and helping people find their unique calling and equipping them to be everyday missionaries where they live, work, and play. So that you can make an impact and difference no matter where you are in society. Whether you're in school, whether you're at your job, whether you work in full-time ministry, or whatever it is, God is equipping you to be a difference maker, because you and we are the church.
That's right.
We are His bride.
Yeah.
And so let's stand together right now. We're going to end with worship and prayer, because that's what I love to do. We're just going to pray and just begin to pray, guys. Like, if God says, this is my covenant, I've wedded myself to my bride in love and in faithfulness, in power, I am going to glorify her and beautify her until she looks like me.
Yes.
Then that's what we should see. That's what our eyes should be fixed upon. That's what we should fix our eyes upon. Not that demonic gobbledygook where we just throw up and vomit all over each other and start casting stones. Well, their church isn't doing this, or this church is bigger, or that church is smaller. It's not bigger or smaller. It doesn't matter. So what is the Spirit of God doing? What is He saying? We're all in this together. I've been hurt by the church. Guess what? I don't care. I love Jesus' bride. I love the church. So Jesus, we're asking right now that you would give us that same love that you have for your bride.
Yes.
Give us that same love, Jesus.
Yes.
Give us your eyes of fire.
Jesus.
Give us your heart for your bride.
Oh, God.
That we would no longer be critical, God. That all the words that come out of our mouth, God, would build up living stones. Give us passion, Jesus. Your desire for your bride, God, to come to fullness. Give it to us, Jesus. Holy Spirit, impart it to our hearts. Let it become more than just knowledge, God. Let that become our experience on this earth. Encounter our hearts with love for the bride. Lord, we pray for the church in Chapel Hill right now, God. We pray for revival. We ask for awakening in the bride in Chapel Hill right now, Jesus. Awake, awake, awake. Oh, bride of Christ of Chapel Hill, come and awake your bride. We thank you, God, for the pastors, for the members, God, for every person, God. Your body here in this place, God, we thank you, Jesus. Let's begin to lift up your voices and begin to pray in your own language, in your own tongue. Begin to pray. Love for the bride. Love what He loves. I love what He loves. Jesus is not divorcing His bride. He's not that man. Eternally betrothed to His bride. You are eternally betrothed to your bride. You are faithful. You are the faithful witness, Jesus. We saw beauty in your church. We want to see that beauty, Jesus. God, those who are planting churches in America, God, in hard to reach places, God, those who are planting churches, God, in the riches of society, God, we bless their efforts, God. We bless, God. We do not curse, God. We repent where we have opened our mouth, God, and cursed the church. We repent right now, God. We repent, God. We repent, Father. We repent for cursing your bride. Come and heal our wounds, the wounds of our heart, God, as we do relationship with one another, God. Heal our wounds, God. Heal the wounds of the past. There's an anointing for healing in this room. It was here during worship. The God who heals is in this room. He's healing hearts from past wounds. Those who have been wounded by the church and have become bitter, He wants to touch that place in your heart. He wants to heal that place in your heart.
Scriptures in Revelation 3, the Lord just really highlighted to me. As He was reading, maybe the Lord was highlighting different things in there that the Lord was just highlighting in your own personal heart. You know, just saying that, and because I believe that this is what I hear the Lord doing is, behold, I stand at the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice, the voice of the shepherd. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. And as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. And so I just feel that thing. I feel Jesus standing at the door of our hearts right now. And when we choose to repent, when we choose to say, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, I lay it all down. When we choose to turn to Him, when we choose to take all our stuff, all our hurts, all our pain, all our regrets, all our past, and we choose to say, Lord, we repent. We turn from this way. We turn towards you. And Lord Jesus, we say, we open the door of our hearts, that you stand at the door and you knock. And Lord, we want to say, come in. Lord, we want to eat with you. We want to drink with you. We want to commune with you, Lord Jesus. So we say, we repent. We repent of our ways, Lord Jesus. We repent, Lord God, of any that is in us, Lord Jesus, that you want to deliver us from. Deliver us from evil this morning, Lord. Deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us out of the hand of the evil one, Lord. Lord, we say right now, no more, no more will the enemy have any place in any one of us. No more will the enemy have not one hand, not one moment, not one thing in our hearts, Lord, because we repent. Lord Jesus, we repent. We repent. We repent. Lord, and we turn to you and we open the door. We open the door. We open the door wide, Lord, and we're just saying, come on in. Lord, come on in. Come on in. Lord Jesus, we want to know you. Lord, we want to know you, Lord Jesus. We want to be known by you, Lord Jesus. We know, Lord, that you know us in the deepest places more than anyone else in all of creation. You know us. You know us. You know us. You know us. You've created us. You've wrought us. You've made us. You've called us. You've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Lord, you've made us to be miracle working, full of power, full of strength, patient endurance, Lord. Patient endurance, Lord. And we're saying, if you're still working in us, Lord God, we're not still done. We are not done waiting. If you're doing something in us, Lord, and you're calling us into your greatness, Lord, you were the God of greatness even in a manger. So, Lord, even if we feel like we're not in those great places, Lord, even if we feel that we're in those humble places, Lord, you're the God of greatness in this place, right where you are, even in a manger. You were birthing greatness. And so, Lord, I speak right now into just each and every one, Lord, that we would be able to have eyes to see and ears to hear you speaking this morning. Ears to hear. It says, if you have ears to hear, let them hear. Lord, we want to hear. We want to be awakened to your spirit this morning. We want to be awakened to the knock on the doors of our hearts this morning. We want to say yes to you, Jesus. Come on in. Come on in. Come on in, Jesus. Come on in, Jesus. Come on in, Jesus. Come on in. Come on in. Meet with me, Lord. Meet with me. Feast at the table.
Come up and we will pray with you.
Yes.
We want to partner with all of heaven and what